What is it about 80s sitcom songs that were just so catchy? Sha-na-na-na. All right, so how many people watch Family Ties? Come on, hold them up high. Be loud, be proud. There you go. That's right. Oh, man, we never missed it. We love this show. The 1980s. I think we'll admit the 1980s produced many award-winning TV shows, but perhaps none more highly acclaimed than this hit comedy, Family Ties, a savvy sitcom about five family members, later six, that were very different socially and yet tied together biologically. The show's nameplate featured these aforementioned relationships that were encumbered by obstacles and challenges and growing pains that were eventually resolved by the foundational love of the family. Now, while our family matters might not mirror the events depicted in this once famous TV show, our family members might be able to admittedly make their own show. And the question is, would it be a comedy, would it be a drama, or would it be a reality show? I'll let you figure that out. We have ties to our family, do we not? We are tied together to our families. We love our families. We give to our families. We cry for our families. We think about our families. Families are interesting organisms, and I think we would all agree with this. How do we live with them? How do we deal with them? Especially when it comes to children. Oh, man, that's a story in and of itself. Let me give you an example. On the first day of school, a first grader handed his teacher a note from his mother. The note read, "The opinions expressed by this child are not necessarily those of this parent." Oh, man. All right, here's another one. A woman was trying hard to get the ketchup out of the bottle. During her struggle, the phone rang. So she asked her 4-year-old daughter to answer the phone, and the girl says, "Mommy can't come to the phone right now. She's hitting the bottle." No good. No good. Here's another one. All right. A little boy got lost in the YWCA and found himself in the women's locker room. When he was spotted, the room burst into shrieks and screams with ladies running for towels and running for cover. The little boy watched in amazement, and then he just simply asked, "What's the matter? Haven't you ever seen a little boy before?" All right, here's one for you elderly out there. All right, so here you go. While working for an organization that delivers lunches to elderly shut-ins, this mother says, "I used to take my 4-year-old daughter on my afternoon rounds. She was unfailingly intrigued by the various appliances of old age, particularly the canes and walkers and wheelchairs. One day I found her staring at some false teeth soaking in a glass. As I braced myself for the inevitable barrage of questions, she merely looked to me and said, 'The tooth fairy will never believe this.'" All right, and then lastly, here we go. We'll close this down. I like these. These are good. All right, so here you go. A little boy opened the big family Bible. He was fascinated as he fingered through the old yellowed pages. Suddenly, something fell out of that Bible. He picked up the object, and he looked at it. And what he saw was an old leaf that had been pressed between the pages. He looks up at his mom and says, "Mom, look what I found." Mom says, "What do you got there, dear?" Boy says, "Well, I think it's Adam's underwear." At least that was in the home, right? I don't know. Family Ties. There you go. All right, so while all of these anecdotes are all about the entertaining and sometimes embarrassing accounts of our family's children, don't we witness similar events and accounts within this church family or your church family and within God's children? I mean, I think it happens, right? And again, we understand this. I mean, if you're part of a church family, you're going to see individuals coming together. We do some embarrassing things. We say some embarrassing things. We make some things happen that we may not even be too happy with later. But at the end of the day, we're all tied together. I mean, the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines the church as, quote, a local assembly of believers as well as the redeemed of all ages who follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The family, according to Merriam-Webster, is a group of individuals living under one roof and under one head with common ancestry and characteristics. By combining these two words, we are aptly identified as a local assembly of believers worshiping under one roof and one head with common ancestry and characteristics. Now, the Greek word ecclesia, when you see that, it means church. The Greek word ecclesia doesn't necessarily represent a building, but rather it represents the church universal, the local congregation, and the spiritual assembly. Back in the 70s, you know, this is when all the one-hit wonders were coming out, but there was an R&B group called Sister Sledge. You may remember Sister Sledge. They were popular because, and I told you I was going to reference this. You guys are going to love this. I played that picture where I look like a complete dork. I played for the Pirates. We were the Pirates. And the 1979 Pirates used this Sister Sledge song as their means to get to the World Series. The song is called, you may remember, is called We Are Family. And let me tell you, folks, today, as you sit here among this Covell Community Church congregation, let me remind you, in the words of the infamous R&B group Sister Sledge, we are indeed family. We have ties and family ties. And God says, I want you to be tight. Let's read this sermon text for today. It comes from Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Here's what it says. Paul says, now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on now, the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And you're also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God. We are family. Christian educator and writer John Phillips once said regarding the church, he says, when God looks at the church, he sees it in all of its purity and power. He sees multiple millions of men and women, boys and girls of all nations under heaven from all ages since Pentecost, drawn from all walks of life, all classes, and all conditions of mankind. God sees them washed in the blood of the Lamb, baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, marching gloriously home to heaven. He sees the church as it really is. Militant on earth, triumphant in heaven. And at the head of this noble throne, God sees his Son. Jesus Christ is the head of this family. Not the pastor, not the board members, not a board member, not the richest member, not the poorest member, not the oldest member, not the youngest member, not the most influential member. Jesus Christ, the head. Our Lord and our Savior. Now, once we understand this, and we understand the power of Jesus, we can better understand our church family. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this, God has put all things under his, meaning Jesus, under his feet and made him the supreme head of the church, which is his body filled with himself, the author and giver of everything everywhere. Colossians 1:18. Paul says, he, meaning Jesus, he is the head of the body made up of his people. That is his church, which he began. You see, the head of the church is Jesus. The family is all of us. The question is, are we tied and are we tight? How well do you know your church family? How much do you love your church family? Could you name over half of the members within your church family? Do you know how many kids they have? Do you know where they work? Do you know where they live? Do you know what their interests are? Do you know what their favorite teams are? Do you love your family members? Do you pray for your family members? Are you tied to your family members? Pastor Jerry Olswalt claims that, quote, Christ is the head and is the head of the body, which, of course, is the church. The head and the body are one, Olswalt says. Therefore, the other parts of the body derive life and power from the head. Concludes Olswalt. He says, the church receives life and power from the Lord Jesus. You see, our Covell Community Church family is first tied in and through Jesus, who is the church head. Now, when we make Jesus the head, our church family is steeped in humility. This is how it happens. Because we will say this, we defer to the head. We will see what Jesus says. We will watch and do what Jesus does. We will lead the church in the way he did it because we believe in Scripture and we believe that he wrote it. It's how we function. And so at the end of the day, it keeps us humble. We see Jesus is in charge. Jesus is leading this throng of people. Jesus is indeed our head. Our humility honors Jesus as the head. I want to read you Philippians 2, 3 through 8, if you say, well, that sounds familiar. That's because we read it last week, I believe. So let's look at this. Again, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. You see, our humility honors Jesus Christ as the head. And this, folks, this is how this church family and other church families are supposed to be bound and tied and led. So how does one become part of a family? That's easy. These are easy questions. I mean, this is what you have to overthink. How does one become part of a family? The way I see it, there's only two ways. One, you are either born into it. That's through inception. The other is you're either brought into it. That's called adoption. And in either case, whether you were born into it or brought into it, it was done in love. Either the parents, mom, and dad said this. They said, we're ready to start a family. And they said, we're going to love these kids, and we're going to have these kids, and they have done it with those kids. If they are unable to have kids, they'll say this. We're unable to have kids, but we love kids, and we want to adopt this kid, these kids, into our family. In either case, it will always be love. Can you imagine someone saying, yeah, we're going to have a kid. We don't want to. We hate kids, actually. Terrible. But we're going to have one. Yeah, we're going to bring him into the family. Can you imagine how everyone would feel around you if you said this? You see, the people who want kids, the people who want to be part of a family, they love family. This is what they want, and this is what they ask God for. So how do we become part of a family? Well, we're either born into it or we're brought into it. You know, it's interesting. There are people in this church that were literally probably born into it. There was a gentleman here that used to attend this church a long time ago. His name was Russell Kaufman, one of the greatest men I've ever known. We call him a patriarch. Because he was here a long time. And he used to tell me a story. It seems like every time I'd see him, he'd tell me the same story. But he was a baby down here in the basement of this church. And he said he was naked. He was a naked baby down here in the basement of this church. He always had to put that in there. And Russ was just that kind of guy. Russ loved this church. Russ was part of this church forever and ever. We are blessed to have his daughter here today. So that is kind of neat that we have Marty here today. In addition, most of you would probably say, oh, we weren't born into this. In fact, we didn't know where Covell was. You were brought into this. And what happened was God said this. God said, I don't know. He says, I know where you're from. You say, I don't know where I'm going. He says, I know where you're supposed to be going. You say, I don't even know where Covell is. He says, I know where Covell is, and I'm going to get you there, and you're going to become part of the family here. That's what God did. And he said, I'm going to bring you in to this family. I love when people walk in. I had heard this comment the other day. It said, hey, we went to your church the other day. I didn't know like 3/4 of the people. And I said, that's a good thing. That's a good thing because that means that this family is growing. That's critical. You've either been born into it or you've been brought into it. But you are here because God loved you enough to do it. That's why you're here today. It was God's will, and it's God's purpose. Jesus, the head of the church, shed his blood so that we could actually become the church family. Many of you might remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jewish leader, and he was the one that snuck out in the middle of the night to talk to Jesus. And he went out there in the dark, and he asked Jesus some questions, but it really centered around, and I think Nicodemus was really wondering, how can I become part of your family? He didn't necessarily ask it, but later we find out that he really wanted to do it. So the conversation centered around that. And in John 3, which is where this passage exists, especially in verse 3, Jesus tells him, he says, that you are required to be born again. And Nicodemus in his innocence, he's like, born again? I got to get into mom's womb again? And Jesus said, No. It's not like that. He says, you got to be born again, which means that you have to sacrifice your life like I'm going to sacrifice my life, and you have to recognize my blood. Because I gave my blood for you. I shed my blood on that cross for you. And it's because of Jesus' blood that we're tied by blood. That makes us a church family. You know, it's interesting. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, and he says, and you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. You see, being reborn is all about faith. But being adopted, it's all about grace. That's a gift. So here's what happens. When we believe in Jesus, we are allowed to become one with Jesus. We become part of his family. And when we say, Jesus, I want to become part of your family, based on grace, he says, I'm going to make you part of my family. I'm going to put you where I determine that you need to be. Today, you're here. Today, you've said, at the very least, I want to be part of this family. This is critical. Jesus has a purpose for all of us within the church. We are adopted into God's family, Romans 8, 15, Ephesians 1, 5, through Christ's sacrifice and ourselves being spiritually baptized. Now, my dad's a wise man, was a farmer, retired. I can remember days when we'd go out and hang out with the farmers. And my dad would always share something like this, and it always stuck with me, and it still resonates today. And if there was a guy standing here, and he had to make a choice, and he had to make a very difficult choice, he had to choose between family, or he had to make a choice and stand with his friends and neighbors and coworkers. And my dad would always say, well, you can pretty much guess where he went. He normally would choose his family. The family was always a priority, and this line would always be uttered by my dad. And you know this line, blood is thicker than water. Isn't that true? And most of the case, if I asked all of you, I said, all right, you got to make a decision. You got to stand with your family, or you better stand with your friends, coworkers, and neighbors. I'm guessing most of you would say, oh, I'm standing with my family. That's what most of us do. Blood is thicker than water. You know what's interesting within the church? Blood is necessary just like water. Both of those things matter. You see, to be tied to this church family, we must be reborn and saved by Christ's blood, Romans 5, verse 9. And we must, by the water and through the Spirit, we must be baptized. Now, if you say, well, wait a second, so I have to have water baptism to get to heaven? No. Nope, Bible makes it clear you don't. But you do have to be baptized in the water to join the Covell Community Church and become part of this family. This is critical. John 3, 7 and 8. Our Covell Community Church family relies upon blood and water. This is critical. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, all honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. Congratulations, folks. You're that family. And you have ties. And God says, I want you to be tight. Dr. Edgar James says this, believers not only have a ministry within the fellowship of believers, but they also have a relationship to believers. We are tied together, and we are called to love each other. Now, let me give you an example of this. My mom and dad, they're here today. I got to share this story while they're here. My mom and dad used to drag us to family reunions. Key word there, drag. And we never really wanted to go. We went to this little town, and it's far away from here. You may have, if you've been there, my brother and I are never going to go back there again. We've been tainted forever. But a little town called Beecher City. And if you've ever heard of Beecher City, if you don't know where that's at, I think it's down by Effingham in that area. And so we'd go down there for a family reunion, and I think it was like maybe every 2 to 3 years, felt like every 2 to 3 days. And we'd go down there, and I didn't know anybody. I mean, I didn't know these people. I figured they just formed this little commune in Beecher City. It was just all of our people. I don't know. I didn't know any of them. I never got close to any of them. And I always had to laugh because oftentimes when our family would go down there, our family would just sit with their family. And then the other family members would sit with their family members. I used to think, well, why don't we just stay at home? I mean, do that at home. You don't have to drive to Beecher City. You know, just stay at home. And you've gone to family reunions, and I guarantee you, and I know you have, because the first thing you might ask yourself is, am I related to these people? How am I related to these people? Now, I never knew those people. I didn't know who they were. They could have been the Smith family. I would never have known. But the point is that we are called to love each other, and sometimes we don't know those people, but we're called to get to know those people. You see, every Wednesday and Sunday, when the doors of this church open, becomes a reunion. It becomes a reunion. I'm hopeful that you want to go to this reunion, because I know we never wanted to go to ours. I'm hopeful that you want to be part of this reunion. Every time the doors open, I'm hopeful that you want to come in and you want to see somebody and give them a hug and tell them how much you love them and how much you care about them and that you've been praying for them and that you really want to get to know them. And Jesus says that's the goal and the role for the church, to be tied together and to be tight together. That's the goal. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. So, what do we know about most families? All right, here we go. Admit it. Get ready. You're going to have to admit it. What do we know about most families? They are either a bit or a lot dysfunctional. It's true. If you say, mine's not, I'm going to tell you, you're lying. It is. Every single family has just a little bit of dysfunction in it. It's true. So they're either a bit or a lot dysfunctional. The differences can be cultural. They can be cultural, right? I mean, you can say, oh, well, my Uncle Steve lives in California. My Aunt Mary lives in New York. And just culturally, they're just different. It can be geographical. My cousin lives in Kentucky. He don't understand what we do up here. It can be social. It can be economical, right? It can be religious, believer, unbeliever. That's always dangerous. It can be personal. In many cases, the only tie to our family members, our earthly family members, is our DNA and our last name. And sometimes we even wonder about that. But here's what's interesting. Different heads create difference. You see, we all must say, we're all family members. We got like 500 family members in our family. But the thing is, even though we have the same last name, the same DNA, different heads create differences. You know, your father may do things a lot different than your cousin's father, who does things a lot different than your cousin's mother. And so different heads create differences. We know this. What about the church family? How in the world do all of us different people, how do we avoid those differences? And here's why. And here's how. Because we all have the same head. Jesus Christ is the supreme head, and every single one of us different folk come together and say, I love you and you and you and you. Because he loves me, and because he's the head of this family. And Jesus is the one that brings us together. What about the first church family? Acts 2, 40 through 47. If you don't know where that's at, Acts chapter 2. Critical, because it really defines the first church family. That's where we find it. What about the first church family? Here's what we know about them. They joined with each other. They met together. They shared with each other. They worshiped together. They were different, but they worshiped the same head and the same Savior. That's what they did. And that's how they came together. And even though they were so strangely different, they were united. They were united because they shared the same head. I love verse 47 of that, Acts chapter 2. Verse 47 says this, each day God added to them all who were being saved. You see, a functional church is a physically and spiritually growing church. It's true. You see, a functional church is when you go look around and say, whoa, I remember when that guy first came to the church. He's not like that anymore. That's how you know that you've got a functional church. A functional church, you look around when people walk in and say, oh my, I didn't I don't know half of these people. Where do they come from? That's a functional church. When it's growing physically and spiritually, you know that you're in a functional church. God wants a functional church family. That is what he's looking for. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Paul says that Jews and Gentiles are joined together in his church just the way that he always planned it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, there cannot be anything more dysfunctional than Jews and Gentiles. It makes the Hatfields and McCoys look like your very own brother because these people did not like each other at all. They had major differences. How in the world could the Jews and the Gentiles, who hated each other at one time, come together? How? One answer. They worshiped the same head. They understood who led the family. And they understood it was Jesus. Now here's what's crazy. God wants his family to get even bigger. He does. Now see, a lot of people come in and say, oh man, really? I like the way our church is right now. Actually, I wish it was just one service and like 14 people. That'd be better. That's not what God wants. You see, God wants us to be out sharing his message, talking about his message, and then delivering his message to those who've never heard the message. This is what he wants. He says, I love this family, but I want this family to get bigger. Listen to verse 21. 21 says this, we who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. Constantly growing. That's what he wants. And the minute that we say, I don't want to be growing. I don't want to be growing. I don't think we should grow. At that point, we have now usurped the head. We've now said, hey, Jesus, I know more than you. Jesus, I'm smarter than you. And I think the family's better served if it's just smaller. It's not what God wants. God says, I want my family growing. I want it bigger. I want us to go out and reach and teach and help others and lead others to my Son and our Savior. That's what he wants. So how do we, this constantly growing, tied together, Covell Community Church family, how do we avoid dysfunction? I mean, isn't bigger a precursor to dysfunctional? I mean, can you imagine if you have a family, and there's no other ties. It's a mom and a dad and a daughter. A mom and a dad and a daughter. Now, that's pretty functional, right? I mean, they're probably all going to be on the same page. They're going to understand each other. And then the daughter says this, Mom, Dad, I got a new boyfriend. You got to meet him. And she brings the boyfriend home, and they don't like him. And the boyfriend is not really too welcome in this home. And she says, I don't care. I love him. And I'm going to marry him. We're going to have a huge family with like 12 kids. And Mom and Dad are like, oh, no. Let me ask you something. If, in fact, she follows through with this and does this, you think it might get just a little bit dysfunctional? Bigger can oftentimes lead to dysfunction. The bigger the family gets, the more dysfunction there is and the more dysfunction we see. That is a problem. Bigger is normally a precursor to dysfunctional. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid dysfunction? How do we avoid church splits? 1 Corinthians 1:10. How do we avoid church rifts? Matthew 18, 15 through 20. There are four ways that I believe that we have to do this. Now, we've listed them in your bulletin, so you can follow along. We're playing a word game today. We gave you the first three letters. Three letters, so you can fill out the rest, and we made this pretty easy. Here we go. So, the answer to these questions exists in our sermon text. Number one, how do we avoid being dysfunctional? Number one, our church must be foundational. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, he says, come to Christ, who is the living foundation of rock upon which God builds. Our head, who shed his blood, is our foundation for our church family. Listen to what Peter says in verse 5, and now you have become living building stones for God's use in building his house. God is building his family upon Jesus, and he's using us. The question is, are we tied together? You see, folks, we're all building stones. If you take a big bunch of stones and you pile them all together, here's the thing we know. You can't live in it. You can't even get into it. It's just a big pile of rocks. But if you take a pile of stones and you perfectly stack them together and you tie them together, you can make a beautiful, beautiful stone structure. You can live in it. You can worship in it. You can raise a family in it. What are those building stones? Now, here's what's important. No stone is bigger than the other. If someone says, I'm the best stone there is, I'm the biggest and the best, everybody else doesn't matter. As long as I'm here, as long as I'm doing it, as long as I'm running it, as long as I'm in charge of it, all these other stones will fall into place. Folks, have you ever seen a beautiful stone house with one massive stone and all the little stones built around it? Doesn't happen. We are building stones. We are all equal, and we are all in this together. And not one person is greater than the other. This is what we are. We're building stones. Now, this means, now that we understand it's foundational, it's built upon Jesus. Next, how do we avoid becoming dysfunctional? It means that we must also be structural. I'm going to read verse 20. Verse 20 of our sermon text. What a foundation you stand on now. The apostles and the prophets, we're coming back to this, and the cornerstone, this is critical, and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 2:7. Peter says he's the most honored and important part of the building. You see, if we're going to be foundational, we also have to be structural, which means this. It means build on me, use me, tie me, bind me. God, help me to see how I can help build this family. That's what he wants. That's what he asked for. Now, here's what happens. When we become structural, we have a goal, and the goal is to continue building up until we get to Jesus, who's the supreme head, who is the cornerstone. If the cornerstone works, the building works. If Jesus is the cornerstone, all the building stones work. But when Jesus is not the cornerstone, the building will never work. What are those stones? I love Proverbs 16, 18. Folks, if you have your Bibles, if you have your bulletins, write it down. Check mark, highlight, underline it. This is one passage you're going to use on the streets. Use it. It is a good one. Commit it to memory. Proverbs 16, 18 says this. Pride goes before destruction. Just write it down. Pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Why do we bring this up? Because there's a lot of pride in churches today. There's a lot of people that say, they can't live without me. They'll never survive without me. I'm the biggest stone of the bunch. That becomes dangerous. You see, that usurps Jesus. That says, Jesus, you're not the cornerstone. You're not even the head. I'm the head. I'm the biggest and best stone. That doesn't work. William Barclay once said, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the force who holds the church together. Without him, the whole edifice would disintegrate and collapse. You see, for our church family to not be dysfunctional, we must also be, here comes 3 and 4 in your bulletins. We must also be biblical and spiritual. Look at verse 20. What a foundation you stand on now, the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets. You see, in verse 20, we realize that the apostles and the prophets taught God's word. Verse 22, if we read 22, it says, and you're also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God. You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, illumines and explains God's word. John 16, 13. The Spirit, capital S, not the lowercase s. A lot of people say, I'm spiritual. I read tarot cards every day. I can tell you exactly what you're going to eat tomorrow. Run from those people. They're scary. That's not spiritual, folks. That is not. That's just scary. Spiritual, capital S, Holy Spirit. All right, so we are a church family tied together foundationally, structurally, biblically, and spiritually, and God expects this church family to grow physically and spiritually. And every single one of you family members is required and expected to grow. I love what Jesus says. He tells us that we are called to grow. Now, while there might be differences, and there are probably going to be differences because, let's face it, we're all different. While there might be differences, there must always be love because, as 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. As John 13:34 tells us, Jesus says, you are to love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus wants our family tied and tight. Jesus is our cornerstone. He's our foundational stone. And he is the one who unites all of us living stones. And he ties us together. And he helps us to love and serve each other. Here's an example. Once upon a time, two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming side by side, where they shared machinery and traded labor and goods as needed, all without a single hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference, and finally it exploded into exchange of bitter words followed by long weeks of silence. One morning there was a knock on John, the older brother's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. I'm looking for a few days' work, the carpenter said. Perhaps you'd have a few small jobs here and there that I could help you with. Maybe I could help you. The older brother said, yes, I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. Well, in fact, it's my younger brother. Last week there was a meadow between us. He recently took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us. Well, he may have done this to spite me, but I'm going to do him one better. See that pile of lumber over there by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence, so I won't need to see his place or his face any longer. Carpenter said, I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you. Older brother had to go to town, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day. Carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring, sawing, nailing. About sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide, and his jaw dropped. There was no fence. It was a bridge that stretched from one side of the creek to the other. And it was a fine piece of work, handrails and all. All of a sudden, the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming toward them with his hand outstretched. He says to his older brother, well, you're quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've said and done. The two brothers stood at each end of the bridge, and then they met in the middle, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox onto his shoulder. No, wait, the brother said. Just a few more days, I've got more projects for you. Carpenter said, I'd love to stay, but I have more bridges to build. Jesus is that carpenter. Jesus is the one that builds this family and ties us together. And Jesus is building this family today. He's using all of us to do it. As we grow, and we are tied one to another, we are able to accomplish so much more. I'm going to read something from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 in closing. It's again, I tell you to do this a lot. Underline, check mark, highlight. This is a good one, folks. It's hard to find. Ecclesiastes is that little tiny book. So just keep your eyes open here. We're gonna read this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Listen to these passages as we talk about building. Two can accomplish more than twice as much as one, says Solomon, for the results can be much better. If one falls, the other pulls him up. But if a man falls when he is alone, he's in trouble. Also on a cold night, two under the same blanket gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? And one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Every Family Ties episode ended with a lesson learned by lavished love. Jesus lavishes his love upon his brethren. Do we give that same kind of Christ-like, biblical, spiritual, foundational, structural love to the family members within this congregation? Are we tied together? Are we tight together? Do we love each other? Do we pray for each other? do we have the backs of everyone in this church? How much do we care about all the others? Sister Sledge said it, 1979. We are family. It's the worst Sister Sledge imitation ever, and I don't care. Because that's what we do, baby. That's what we do here in the Covell Community Church. All right. You know, and then they had the next line. I changed it a little bit. I had to. Sorry, Sister Sledge. Probably got some patent issues now. But I've got all of my Christian brothers and sisters with me. I do. I got all my Christian brothers and sisters with me. We're family. We're functional. And we're foundational. We're structural. God wants to build us. God wants to build us, and it starts with us. Us. The question is, do we see the head of this church as Jesus? Will we work together, function together, and love each other? The question that Jesus says, are you with me? Are you with me? We Let's close with a song that I don't think we've ever sung before, except maybe an hour ago. This is Amazing Grace by Phil Wickham. Good call, Dana John. Good song. All right, so this is it. We are family. We are tied together, and whatever, and I don't know if you belong to this church or belong to another church, go to another church. Here's what I implore you to do. Get tight with your church. Be with your church. Spend as much time as you can with your church. This is how we grow, and this is how God wants us to grow. And this is the goal. The goal is to become tied together and tight together with your church. That's what we're asked to do. Oh, come on. Really? Really? Oh. You got to love the batting glove, though. It was all about show. It really was. The wristbands, I had to look like a pro bowler. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. Thank you for everything that you've given us. And thank you for being the head of this family. We're building stones. You're the cornerstone. And help us to defer to you and to see that you are the one who leads and governs and guides this church. And I pray that we'll grow spiritually. This is what you want. You want disciples. Help us to be disciples. I pray that every person that's in this church today, every family member gathered in this church today, I pray that all of our hearts will be convicted, that we will become humbled before you in your presence. Help us to go and to change this world that we live in, but to never be changed by the world. I thank you for everything that you give us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.